Amen. Thank you, praise team, for leading us in worship this morning. Listen, it is one of my favorite things in the whole world is to gather in a room with believers and to praise Jesus together. I love to hear it. That would have been a great time for you to say amen. You missed a great chance. Be vigilant. There may be more of those opportunities throughout this sermon. Listen, I love to hear people sing together. It's one of my favorite things. Really cool. Really, really cool. So, listen, did you know, I'm already chasing a rabbit 30 seconds into this sermon. Did you know when we die and we go to glory together, we are going to join a choir that is singing praises to King Jesus for all of eternity? It's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. So you know what that makes this, right? Like, you know what that makes your life here on earth, right? It's kind of like choir practice. It's basically choir practice, right? One day, you and I are going to be singing together. And I don't know if this is theologically correct or not, but I've got this image in my head where the day I open my eyes for the first time and I'm in glory, I think the people around me are going to say, man, did you see the new guy? That dude can worship, right? To which I'm going to say, that's right, because I've been practicing, right? This is our chance, brothers and sisters in Christ. This is our chance to practice for what it's going to be like. Heaven is going to be awesome. Amen. Thank you. Now you're with me. Now you're with me. All right, my name is Jared Chaffin. I'm filling in for Pastor Brian today. He's off at Faith Walk and ministering to those people, and I know it's such a special and sweet time with the Lord, so I want to ask you guys to pray for them and the people who are participating in that, and I'm going to try to do my best to bring you God's Word this morning. Listen, I am a sucker for a good nature documentary, which I know makes me sound like a nerdy, middle-aged, boring white guy. But I will tell you, if that's true, then I've been a boring, nerdy, middle-aged white guy my entire life, because even as a little kid, I loved a good nature documentary. This week, as I was preparing for this sermon, it reminded me of a documentary that I watched a few years ago. In this documentary, they're interviewing these astronauts. All of these astronauts that had spent time in space, they had spent time on the International Space Station. So they were asking them all these questions. And one by one, I noticed they all were kind of saying the same thing to some degree. They were all saying that the more time they spent in orbit, the more times they circled around the Earth, they started seeing the Earth very differently. Like the more time they spent up there, the more their perspective changed. And they said that they started seeing it really as one big living organism is kind of how they described it. Like they could see how it all worked together, how the land masses and the oceans worked together, and how the weather systems and the mountain ranges and the ocean currents, how they all kind of worked together. But then there was two things that they talked about that just really stuck with me. They said this. They said they could look down from space and they could see these huge wildfires. And they could see the net benefit. They could see these wildfires and see how they contributed to new growth and how on the backside of a wildfire, there was all this green new growth. And they said, that's really good. And then the second thing, they said they could look down and see from space, they could see these hurricanes, these huge hurricanes. And they could see the benefit that they brought much needed rain to the continents and how they cooled off the atmosphere. Started seeing it differently, which I thought was just really cool because I remember thinking, man, I hear you, that sounds right, that sounds good, but if you're in the middle of a fire or you're in the middle of a hurricane, it certainly doesn't feel good. But it's a good reminder this morning that when their perspective changed, their perspective changed. Right, the more they altered their vantage point, the more they altered their perspective, the more they had a better understanding of suffering. And that's exactly what we're going to look at today. We're going to continue our sermon series titled, People Get Ready, Jesus is Coming. That's our sermon series, and today's sermon is titled Unshaken by Affliction. We're going to continue to look at the book of 1 Thessalonians, so if you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And what I want to do today, I want to give you three ways that Paul's letter to his friends in Thessalonica can help alter your perspective on affliction. Affliction does, we can alter our perspective on affliction by looking at three ways. Affliction is expected, it's compromised, and it's temporary. We're going to look at those three things. So you can stay seated. I'm going to read this for us. We're going to cover the whole chapter. So chapter 3 starts with this. It says, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind in Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved, your translation may say shaken, by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. So for this reason, I could bear it no longer. I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Verse 6, but now that Timothy had come to us from you, and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us, as long as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. And he says something really cool in verse 8. He says, for now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. So, that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father. Because guess what? At the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints, brothers and sisters, get ready. Jesus is coming. It's good news. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for this word. Thank you for the truth and the comfort in knowing that the end here is not the end. Lord, let these words be yours and not mine. Let me decrease so that you might increase. God, your Holy Spirit is welcome in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. So to give you a little context for that passage, a few weeks earlier, Paul and Silas, they were forced to abruptly leave this town, this city, Thessalonica, where they had planted a church earlier, and they had grown to love and know the people there. But they started experiencing some persecution, and it grew and grew and grew till finally it was dangerous for them to stay, and so they had to quickly leave the city. Paul and Silas escaped to another town called Athens. But in their absence, they've been worried to death about their friends. And how are our friends doing back in Thessalonica? And they worried greatly. But it would have been dangerous for them to return, so they had to send someone. So they sent Timothy. It says that they could wait no longer. They longed to see their friends. They wanted to know how it was going. They could wait no longer. They had to know the status of the people they loved. They were willing to stay behind, it says, to be left alone, and to sacrifice their own security out of love for people in a different city. Listen, think about this. This was likely one of the most dangerous times to be a Christian in church history. But the culture at the time was so deeply rooted in love for one another that Paul and Silas and Timothy said, hey, we know the dangers, but we love them so much, we have to go see them. Sometimes I worry that our current culture is lacking in that way. We've made it so easy sometimes to disconnect from each other and to isolate ourselves. Sometimes I long for a culture just like this, where they love each other so much that they weigh the cost and know that, hey, there's great risk in this, but I have to know that my friends are okay. I have to know that the people I love are still walking with the Lord. It says they had to know, so they sent their friend Timothy. Now, Timothy in verse 2, he's described as God's co-worker. A really cool description. He's a servant. And his job, he was on a mission. His job was two things. It says to establish and exhort the church. Paul and Silas sent Timothy back on a mission to do two things. To affirm them and say, hey guys, keep doing what you're doing. You are a child of God. You're walking after Christ Jesus. You're doing what you're supposed to be doing, even though the culture is pushing back against you. He was sent to affirm them. And number two, to encourage them. To encourage the believers. He wanted to check on them. In verse 3, it says he wanted to make sure that they weren't shaken. The word there in Greek is saino. The word shaken means, the word is saino, and it means to be like a dog wags its tail, violently wags its tail. Paul and Silas needed to know that these people that they love so much are going through some really, really hard times. And they know the heat has been turned up and things can get really ugly. And they don't know if they dissolved the church. They don't know if the people ran for the hills. They're curious to find out. Are they even still alive? Have they been shaken? So Timothy had a mission to encourage them in hard times. So how does he do that? How do Paul and Silas, with the help of Timothy, how do they encourage their believers from a distance? Well, in verse 3 and 4, it tells us this, and this is number 1 in your sermon notes. It says this. It says, affliction is expected. It's a way to encourage them. It says, listen, affliction is a guarantee in life. It's a certainty. Verse 3 uses this language. It says that you are destined for this. Brothers and sisters, you and I are destined for hardship. Newsflash, bad things are going to come your way if they're not already. Scripture warns us of this over and over in John 16, Acts 14, 2 Timothy 3, Luke 6, 1 Peter. All say roughly the same thing in this way. Listen, hard times are coming. Brothers and sisters, get ready. Prepare yourself spiritually. Bad things are going to happen to you in this life. It's a human condition. It's a result of the fall. Affliction is a promise. There's something very comforting. There's something within us that's very comforting when we can anticipate hardship. Right? And you know this, like when you hear of someone that you know, maybe one person removed, when you hear of someone that's passed away, what's the first thing you ask? Maybe the first thing you wonder is, was it expected? You want to know, like, how prepared were you for this? There's something very comforting within us when we can anticipate the certainty of suffering. In our first year of marriage, Amber and I had some hard times. The first year of marriage is difficult without any other afflictions. But in our first year of marriage, we experienced a miscarriage and we lost our first child. And we were hurting and our marriage was broken and crumbling. And things weren't going well. I was lost. I was separated from God and, to be honest with you, just hopeless. And I like to tell people that in those moments, I needed, maybe for the first time in my life, to make a withdrawal from a faith account that was completely empty. There were no deposits, and I didn't know what to do. I didn't have faith to stand on. I didn't have faith to lean on, and I certainly didn't have any faith to lead my broken and hurting wife through. But praise God, the Lord used that affliction to draw me near, to awaken my dependency on Him, and to realize I needed a Savior. Amber and I surrendered our lives to Jesus. God restored our marriage. He blessed us with two amazing little boys, and He's given us a fervor to tell the world about Jesus. But it started with affliction. It started with brokenness. Listen, you guys have probably heard the Bible verse used out of context. The Bible verse that says, hey, the Lord won't give you more than you can handle. If that's a Bible verse you use in the context of suffering, I want to encourage you to stop using that, because that's not what the Bible says. That Bible verse is talking about temptation. And it is true that the Lord will not tempt you more than what you can resist. But listen to me. It is not true that the Lord will give you more than you can handle. He will give you more than you can handle. Listen, that's kind of how it works. Your dependency depends on it. God will give you more than you can handle. You need a Savior. But the important thing I want to note is that following Christ doesn't exempt us from affliction. It still includes hardships. It's just that through Christ, we have a different perspective. Now we can be spiritually prepared. You and I can make those deposits in our faith account. You and I can be spiritually prepared for the afflictions that are guaranteed to head our way. Brothers and sisters, are you spiritually prepared to be unshaken by affliction? That's a question I need you to answer today. Are you spiritually prepared to be unshaken? Because here's the challenge. Here's the risk for us we see in verse 5. It's not that you experience affliction. It's that you not let Satan shake your faith in Jesus. I heard Pastor Brian say this week, and it's so good. I'm going to try to quote it. The real danger... Listen, the real danger of affliction is not loss of job or loss of income. It's not the erosion or the loss of a relationship. It's not even the suffering and the wounds and the pain that come along with affliction. It's not even, listen, the risk is, the challenge is not even loss of life. The danger of affliction is that Satan uses those wounds to convince you that you're going the wrong way. That following Jesus isn't worth it. This passage is a reminder for us to be rooted and unwavering in our loyalty to King Jesus and to maintain our faith even in the midst of affliction. And that's exactly the report that Timothy gives of the people in Thessalonica back to Paul. So Paul and Silas sent Timothy to check on the church. He comes back with a report, and then Paul writes this letter. And Timothy's report says this. He says that, hey, guess what? There's good news. Not only are they surviving, but the church is thriving. In the face of affliction, they're growing in their faith of Jesus, and their love for one another is abounding. Things are great, even despite the hard times they're going through. Here's the really cool thing. Here's the plot twist in this passage. Seeing the faith of their friends. See, Paul sent Timothy to minister to these people. But seeing their faithfulness ministered to Paul. Seeing the faith of his friends gave comfort to Paul and Silas, even during their persecution back in Athens. How is that possible? Well, you know why? Number two in your sermon notes. It's because affliction is compromised. Affliction is compromised. Maybe a better way to say this is that the wounds of affliction have a weakness. They're not all consuming that they may feel in the moment. They have a weakness. The pangs of affliction are thwarted by intentional encouragement. Listen, I'm going to say that again. The pangs of affliction are thwarted by intentional encouragement. Seeing the faithfulness of others can be an incredibly powerful encouragement. And that's exactly what you see happening here. Timothy reports back, hey, guess what? They're doing great. And that blesses Paul. Listen, this is one of the greatest, and I'm convinced one of the most influential responsibilities of the body of Christ. To comfort each other through our faith in Jesus. I remember one day years ago when the boys were real little and I was at work and Amber was at home and she was recovering from a sickness and she just didn't have the energy to make lunch, and so she ordered a pizza. The pizza delivery man gets there and he could see on my wife's face that she's having a bad day. Just one of those days. And he says to her, a total stranger, ma'am, are you okay? My wife says, just having a bad day. A lot of things he could have done in those moments. You know what he did? He said, hey, can I pray for you? This man prayed over my wife on our front porch. How encouraging is that? I remember a few years ago, I had a garage door repairman helping me fix the garage door. And I don't know this man, but we got to talk, and he invited me to church before I could invite him to my church. And I said, brother, I can't come to your church this week. You won't believe this, but I'm actually preaching at this church. And he said, oh, man, that's great. He said, do you mind if I just put my arm around you and pray for you? Listen, this man called down heaven in my garage with his arm wrapped around me. I don't even know him. Do you know how encouraging that is? I thought of all the countless meals we've received and cards and paintings, all words of encouragement that have been given to us over the years, all with this central theme, keep going. Keep going. Things are going to be okay. Trust Jesus. He can comfort you. Listen, all this central theme is basically this. You are not alone. One of the most common lies that Satan will whisper in your ear is that you are alone. Don't believe it. It's a lie. Brothers and sisters, we can use encouragement. Listen, encouragement, I'm convinced, is the antidote to the pains of affliction. And faithfulness, it can be contagious. Seeing the faithfulness of others, this is why hearing each other's testimony is so important. It's important to become comfortable sharing God's story in your life because it can be such an encouraging thing to the people around you. It can be relatable and uplifting, and it speaks to the lie that you are not alone. You know, every story, I may not know your story, your testimony, your God's story in your life, but every story has the same formula. It's brokenness, separation, eventually desperation, surrender, and then rescue. Hearing these stories from our saints and our fellow believers and our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ can be such a powerful tool in our tool belt. Paul says in verse 8, this is so cool. He says, now that I've heard that you guys are doing okay, I've heard this encouraging report, he says, now I can live. If you're standing fast in the Lord, I can live. It breathed life into his bones. Hearing that his brothers were unshaken encouraged him to his core. So question for you, who can you encourage by your faith? Who needs to hear about your devotion to Jesus? And who needs to see you chasing after a king despite life's circumstances? One of my good friends is battling cancer. And he has for the last couple years. And it's a terrible situation. He has two teenage daughters. And he reached out to me just a couple of years ago and was just trying to connect. And we started meeting regularly and just started a kind of a little men's group together. And I stepped into that role thinking, man, this is a great opportunity that God has given me to minister to this man who's going through a hard time. But brothers and sisters, would you believe that man has been ministering to me the entire time? Seeing his faithfulness, it helps me persevere. What could this world possibly throw at me? Don't underestimate how the Lord can use you. You can be the one to help change someone's perspective on affliction. The talking point for the rest of this chapter is verses 11 through 13 is this. This is the third bullet point. A way to help change your perspective is that to know that affliction is temporary. Affliction is temporary. It's going to come to an end no matter how dark the night. See, Paul longs to see, it says in verse 11, that Paul longs to see his friends, the ones he's been separated from. And listen, to be very clear, this verse is talking about Paul's friends, his living friends that are in a different city. I know that. But as I was preparing for this week, I kept thinking about friends that I'm separated from, loved ones that I'm separated from. Not in a different city, but the ones that have gone before me. The ones who have passed away and are now in glory with God. I kept thinking about those people. I was thinking about my grandfather who passed away last year. I was thinking about my aunt who passed away earlier this year. I was thinking about all the friends over the years that I've lost that are now in glory. I was thinking about my unborn child that I never got a chance to meet, but I will one day. I was thinking about my dad's dad, my grandfather that I never got to meet, but I've heard stories about him my entire life. I've been thinking about those people and how I long to see them. And I bet you have someone too. I bet you have someone in mind that you long to see. Someone who's gone before you. Someone that's in heaven with Jesus right now. Listen, maybe your affliction, maybe the affliction that you're carrying this morning is this deep, deep desire to see someone again. I want to give you an encouraging word. In John chapter 16, Jesus is talking to his disciples in verse 16, and he says something really cool. He uses a really unique phrase. He says, listen to me. In just a little while, I'm going to be going away. And in just a little while longer, I'll be coming back. And then all of your sorrow will be turned into joy. As a dad, as a parent, I get to answer all of the time questions. Parents, you know, you get a lot of questions about time, like, when are we going to eat? A common question. When are we going to eat again? When are we going to be there? When are we going to do this? When are we going to do that? When is this sermon going to be over? You know what my standard answer is? It's the same answer that you give as a parent. It's the same answer your parents gave you. You know what it is? Just a little while. Hey, just a little while. You know what you're saying in those moments? You're saying, listen, you don't need to know all the details. All you need to do is trust me. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to give you everything you need. You're going to have what you need when you need it. Just trust me. Listen, if you're longing to see someone again, and you're wondering how much longer you have to wait, you're wondering how long you have to suffer, how long you must endure, how long you must bear the affliction of sadness and loneliness. Listen, I want you to hear your Father in heaven tell you, just a little longer. Just a little longer. In just a little while, you'll be reunited with King Jesus. Listen, we are waiting. For those of us who are in Christ Jesus, we're in between the waiting. We're either waiting to go see him or we're waiting for him to come get us. I want to encourage you to keep going. Keep waiting. Keep enduring. Keep persevering. Keep chasing a king for just a little while. The loved ones who have gone before us to glory, they're a great reminder that all afflictions in this world are temporary. For those of us in Christ, it says in verse 13 that he establishes us before God and he calls us blameless and holy. We're going on a trip together. We're going to be in glory worshiping King Jesus. And then Paul reminds us in verse 15, for the third time in three chapters, he reminds us, listen, Jesus is coming back. This is a reminder that no matter how difficult your affliction is, it will end one day. You're just waiting. I think I've shared with you guys before, but I'll do it again if I haven't. But years ago, we went on this camping trip. At the time, we had this camper. And it was an old camper. This thing was a piece of trash. It was a used camper. It was so small. And we were crammed in this camper. We went on this 3-day camping trip. And wouldn't you know it, that it rained every minute of this trip. So we're crammed in this little camper. And the bed is so lumpy. There's no way you're getting a good night's rest. It's so uncomfortable. And the oven didn't work. And the water heater didn't work. And it's all four of us crammed in a space that a human shouldn't be crammed in together. And there's 3 million toys, and it's raining, and it's buck wild. And the moment we got back, my wife made me sell that camper. But listen, for me, it was an awesome trip. It's a core memory that I have. But do you know how I could possibly call that a good experience? Like, do you know how I could possibly look back on that and say that was a great trip? The only way that's remotely possible that I could enjoy that trip is because I knew it was going to end. Right? I knew that in 3 days, I'm going to be back in my comfortable bed with a hot meal and a hot shower. Surely, I can endure these 3 days of this trip. Brothers and sisters, the same thing is true for your life. This world is going to give you a lumpy bed. You're going to experience hardship, but I want to remind you, it's going to come to an end. It's temporary. Like a patient in a waiting room, waiting to see a physician. waiting to be healed from your afflictions. You and I are waiting on a king. But because of Christ Jesus, because of that future hope, that future promise that you and I can build our lives on, we can wait differently. With hope and joy. It's one of the greatest acts of mercy. One of the greatest displays of mercy is to know this, is that any affliction, any suffering this world can throw at you is temporary. Listen, I don't know if I've shared this before, but I'll share it every time if I get a chance. I heard this sermon, this was years ago, where this pastor kind of challenged the congregation and said, listen, I want you to know there's going to be a day when all the difficulties and the afflictions of this world are going to go away. So what he encouraged them to do is what I'm going to encourage you to do. I want to encourage you to make a list of all those things that are going to go away. Call it a no more list. No more. Keep a running track of all the things, all the afflictions in your life that you can't wait to see go away one day. Like no more germs. No more viruses. No more sickness. No more fevers. No more cancer. No more heart disease. No more kidney disease, no more lung disease, no more radiation, no more chemotherapy, no more surgeries, no more physical therapy, no more emergency rooms, no more nursing homes, no more funeral homes. No more death. No more fear. No more anxiety. No more depression. No more worry. No more concern about your next paycheck. No more worry about your next meal. No more work. No more overtime. No more taxes. No more separation. No more divorce. No more fatherless boys, no more motherless kids. No more hate. No more war. No more crime. No more destruction. No more addiction. No more brokenness. Just worshiping. Brothers and sisters. Heaven is going to be awesome. Once a Savior went away to prepare a place to stay, and He is coming back someday to take His waiting bride away. And forever we will be with the one who died for me. What a day, a glorious day that will be. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is coming. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank You for this day. God, thank You for the truth in Your word. God, thank You for the saints that's gone before us who modeled perseverance. God, thank You for the people in our lives who pointed us to a better day. God, thank You for the people who have ministered to us and encouraged us in our darkest times, when this world couldn't offer anything, God, and we were at our rock's bottom, and we were broken beyond all hope. Thank You that You met us where we're at. that you sent someone our way to encourage us, to pray for us, to promise to us and to tell us that there is a better day coming. Just keep persevering, keep going, keep chasing a king. One day, things are going to be all right. God, thank you that you love us so much, that you've offered us this grace. Grace that one day we can be with you in eternity. And it's going to be awesome. Your word promises us that you're going to show us things that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor the heart of man can even imagine what awaits us in heaven. God, I long for that day. God, I long for the time when choir practice is over and now it's time to sing. Lord, thank you for your providence. For every one of us in this room can look back on our lives and retrospectively see that you are so faithful, that you've never forsaken us, that you won't stop now. God, thank you for your son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.